Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
I'm so glad you guys are here tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ being born, because that's what Christmas was about, of course. But last year, I was on vacation in Branson, Missouri. Anybody here been to Branson, Missouri before? Okay, yeah, it's really good. If you've ever been there, it's like Christian Las Vegas, okay? It's very cool. So I go there, and there's this tourist welcome center. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna stop there, see what they got. I walk in, the guy's like, hey, are you here on vacation? I'm like, yeah, that's why I'm at the tourist vacation center. He's like, oh, you wanna see some shows? I was like, yes, I do. Which ones? Well, I wanna see this magician. There's this, not a magician, he's an illusionist. Just, it looked really, really good. And I was interested in the show. And he goes, really, you wanna see that one? I was like, yeah. He goes, I've got free tickets to that show. I was like, are you serious? He goes, yeah. And I said, what's the catch? Because my wife and I had been in Branson years ago before we even got married, and someone gave us free tickets to a show, and it was the worst show I've ever seen in my entire life. It was like this piano player who played two pianos at one time, but it was like Mary Had a Little Lamb and Jingle Bells, and it was there was like eight people in the audience. I wanted to leave, but you know, there's only eight people, so you feel really bad for the guy. You're like, good job, loser. So I was like, what's the catch, man? I don't know, because this show looked like a really good show. And he goes, no catch. I just want to tell you a little bit about our vacation homes. And I'm like, no, thank you. Right? He wanted us to sit through a 2 or 3 hour presentation for a timeshare. Of course, anytime something seems really incredible, you got a question to ask. Go ahead and grab the paper under the chair in front of you. You can fill this out as you go. It'll help you remember today. If something seems incredible, you must ask, why should I believe this? Would you agree with me on that? You gotta ask, why should I believe this? And you've been there before. You've gotten a credit card in the mail and it was like, no interest for 4 years. But then you'd read the fine details and it's like, unless you use it, and then it's 30%, you know? Or you meet a boyfriend or girlfriend, you're like, wow, she's hot. She's fun to be around. She's kind. And then you meet the family and you're like, they're super weird. And you're like, I don't know. And anytime something's incredible, it's like, why should I believe this? And today we're at church on Christmas Eve, because we say God came to earth in the form of a man on Christmas. That's a pretty incredible claim, isn't it? That's like the most incredible claim that could possibly exist. How did Mary and Joseph know that this thing had actually happened? Here's how they knew. Are you ready? This is gonna just listen. We'll get there. But they knew because God told them. God told them it was gonna happen. And here's why it's important for you, because you're going to have to ask a similar question to them. And it's the second question for today, which is, when God speaks, do I believe him? If God was speaking to you, would you believe him? But let's just even back up, because if God was speaking to you, that would be an incredible deal too, wouldn't it? That would be like, how do I believe this? Anytime something incredible happens, you should ask, why should I believe this? And if God is going to say, if we're saying that God is wanting to say something to you, you should be asking, how do I know? What we're going to do today is we're going to look at the Christmas story. We're going to see how Joseph and Mary interacted when God. We're going to look at their responses to when God spoke to them. And we're going to see if there's any similarities between how they responded to God and how you and I should respond to God. Now, you don't have to listen. You can miss this tonight. You can just sit there and, you know, drink your glow stick fluid or whatever. Actually, have you ever done that? I had a kid who drank his glow stick fluid one time. It was my son. It was a Simeon, if you know that one. And he was really little. And so we called poison control. A few times later, we called poison control for him. I actually sat down with him and I was like, look, he was probably like 5. And I was like, we've called poison control more for you than all of the other kids combined. And he goes, thank you. Like, yeah, okay, so you don't have to listen tonight. You can just, you know, drink your glow stick or whatever you want to do. But if you don't listen, you might actually miss the possibility that there's a God who has something to say to you. And if you get this tonight, if you really understand this, you might for the first time ever be able to say, okay, I guess I understand how God is speaking to me. And you might be able to respond to that. And it's a really important thing. So I hope you'll listen. Please reach under the chair in front of you and grab a Bible. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew. You got a Bible like this. If you don't know how to use it, don't worry. You're just going to turn to page 783. So on page 783, you're going to flip there. And if you never use the Bible, all you do is you find that big number. That's the one. Big numbers are chapter numbers in the Bible. Small numbers are verse numbers. So you find the big one And then you come all the way down to the little tiny 18. So chapter 1, little tiny verse 18. This is the section of scripture we're going to read about how Mary and Joseph found out about Jesus coming to earth. Now, this is about Joseph in particular. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about that. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage. They didn't have sex until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, you can send in questions up here if you want. You can send an email or text message to ask@revo.church. And this person says, technically the word Isaiah used, not the word for virgin, but the word for young lady. So people hear this all the time. You hear it on the internet or on YouTube. You hear people who think they're scholars bringing this up, where it's like, oh, Isaiah said young lady, not virgin. So maybe Mary wasn't really a virgin. Well, there's a few things to understand about that. First of all, Isaiah was speaking in a particular context where when he said young lady, they would have understood that to mean virgin. It's like in our culture, if someone were to come to me and say, "Hey, is your daughter pregnant?" And I responded by saying, "No way, dude, she's innocent." What that means is she hasn't had sex, right? That's what it means in our culture. When Isaiah said it in their culture, young lady is going to give birth, that meant even though she's a young lady, even though she's a virgin, she's going to give birth. Everyone in their culture understood it. They understood it so well that when Jewish people of the time translated Isaiah into other languages, they didn't translate the word into young lady. They translated that word into virgin. They knew he meant virgin, so that's how they translated it. And then Matthew and Luke in the New Testament, when they talk about Jesus, they actually use the word virgin, not the word for young lady. So that's a great question, but the internet sources are wrong at that. So someone else says, "Nice shoes." Thank you very much. I actually had gray shoes on tonight, and the worship team was like, "Where's your Christmas spirit?" And I was like, "I don't have any Christmas stuff." And they all got mad. They're like, "You have red shoes and you have green shoes." And they forced me to wear these against my will. So anyway, welcome to our church. Okay, so listen, we're gonna go back to this story. So right out the gate, we hear something very, very strange. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Like, that right there is an incredible claim. We're saying if something's incredible, you got to ask, how do I know this is true? She's a virgin, she's pregnant, and it's God who miraculously got her pregnant. How do we know that's true? Mary and Joseph were just living their lives as an engaged couple. They're just doing life as good Jews, obeying the law. And then literally, an angel visits Mary. This is the book of Matthew, but the story's also in the book of Luke. This is Luke 1. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." That's a good phrase. "The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Okay, this is super fascinating. I want you to see Mary's response. An angel shows up, and what is her response? Oh yeah, angels showing up. That happens. That's fairly normal. No, an angel shows up and says, "You are highly favored." Good news. "The Lord is with you." Good news. Mary's response, oh crap. She's greatly troubled. And so when God sends an angel to speak to her, this is her first response. She's not excited. She's troubled. This part of the Bible was written in Greek. And the Greek word for troubled is really interesting. There's one Greek word for troubled that means anxiety. There's another Greek word that means annoyed. It's neither one of those. is the Greek word that means, it's really two Greek words in one. One word that means agitate, like a washing machine agitates things and shakes it. And the other word that means everything inside. So literally everything inside of her was shaking. She was freaking out, okay? The angel comes, says, God's with you, and she's freaking out. One of the reasons I love the Bible is because it's so real. Religious people get this idea of Mother Mary, always at peace. And she was scared. She was freaking out. She was not at peace. She didn't understand what was going on. So the story goes on in Luke chapter 1. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, King David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This is a different kind of king, he's saying. How will this be? Mary asked, since I'm a virgin. So this is Mary's second response to God speaking. She wants to know how this is going to work out. Can y'all write this down? Mary is asking a legitimate question because God is asking something of her. She's not questioning God. She obeys, but she's acknowledging the bigness of the situation. She wants to know how this is going to work. Right? She doesn't disbelieve the angel. But she's like, how is this going to? She doesn't say, are you sure? She knows the angel's sure. But she's like, how is this going to work? Because, you know, I know how babies come and I'm a virgin. That's pretty incredible. And if something seems incredible, you should ask how it's going to work. So Mary's like, how's this going to work? Listen, angels talking to you, not normal. Virgins giving birth, not normal. So Mary wants to know how. But the most important thing is that after she asks how, what does she do? She obeys. She follows through. She does what the angel asked her to because the angel answers her questions. So Mary was troubled. She asked a question, but then she obeyed when God spoke. Now let's talk about Joseph, okay? Joseph, this is back to Matthew 1 that we already read. Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, okay? Because Joseph, her husband, now here it says husband. Back then they called you a husband and wife, even if you were just engaged, okay? Back then her husband was faithful to the law. This is an important point. He was faithful to the Jewish law. And yet, there's a problem. Even though he likes the law, there's a problem. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So he had it in him to divorce her quietly. He's faithful to the law, meaning he obeys the law, but it's much more than that. He's faithful to it. He's faithful to who God is. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. But he ain't dumb. If you're engaged to someone and you find out that your fiance is pregnant and it wasn't you, time to end that relationship, okay? Time to end that relationship. Could you imagine the conversation between Mary and Joseph? Joseph? Yeah, Mary? I'm pregnant. Oh yeah, we've never done it. I know. It was God. could you imagine? I mean, I'm sorry. I know a lot of good people, but if one of you came to me and was like, "I'm pregnant and God did it," I'd be like, "Stop lying. I don't know who you think you are," right? Because if something seems incredible, you gotta ask, "Why should I believe this?" Right? Why should I believe this? So Joseph was saying, why should I believe this? And here's the answer. But after he considered this, again, we get another angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. We don't have time to go into tonight, but the dream, more than just a dream, something very significant was happening here. And he said, Joseph, son of David, that's King David, do not be afraid. And he was just an ancestor or a descendant of King David. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. So the angel's reassuring Joseph that this really is true. She's not lying. She will give birth to a son. And you, Joseph's got a role to play here. You are to give him the name Jesus because he, what is this guy going to do? He's going to save his people from what? From their sins. This means he's not just a guy. He's God on earth because a king can fight enemies, but a king can't forgive your sins. Only God can forgive your sins. So when this guy is born, he's more than just a man. He's more than just a king. Let's write this down. Joseph is required to believe that Mary's pregnant via God because an angel from God showed up to tell him. That's a pretty incredible event. quite literally, the most unlikely thing ever. An angel shows up to Joseph. Mary's pregnant as a virgin. They're going to have a Messiah. They're going to raise him as part of the family. He's going to save them from their sins. God on earth. It's totally unbelievable, except for two things. First, an angel came and delivered the message. And second, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And he's going to quote the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not just a man, but God with us. If something seems incredible, you must ask, why should I believe this? And here's the reason. Let's write this down. Joseph can trust what the angel said because it fulfilled what the earlier prophets had said. See, there are hundreds of prophecies about the Jewish Messiah. And I doubt that Joseph thought very much about his role in the prophecies. He was just a guy. But then the angel visits him and tells him all this. And he probably starts thinking, you know, Isaiah did say that a virgin was going to give birth. And the prophet Daniel did predict that this is about the time it was going to happen this year. And Micah, the prophet, did predict the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem, which is my hometown. And Joseph starts to understand what's happening. When he understood the prophecies, he didn't need to ask, how is this going to happen? Because he realized it was the real deal. The angel told him something that lined up with the facts, lined up with God's word, and lined up with the ancient prophets. And so he knew this was real. Mary knew it was real because she was pregnant. Joseph knew it was real because an angel told him and it lined up with the prophecies. So Matthew 1:24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. So let's write this down. Joseph would have known the scriptures and prophecies, so he obeys the angel's words. He obeys the angel's words. He didn't ask how, because he already understood the scriptures. He already understood the facts, and so he responds with obedience to what God wanted, no matter how crazy it seemed. Mary and Joseph had extraordinary evidence. An angel visiting them, giving them absolute words from God that lined up with the ancient prophecies in scripture. It was exactly what they needed to believe. Now let's turn this around and talk about you and me, because we should believe when God speaks too. Let's write this down. Joseph and Mary didn't believe in extraordinary things until God confirmed it. And we should follow their example. People all the time say, God told me. And just because someone says God told me doesn't mean God told them anything. Would you agree with me on that? Right? Lots of crazy people think God told them stuff. When someone says God's speaking, let's follow Joseph and Mary's example and be like, how do I know that's true? Because if God really told you, that's pretty incredible. Now the deal is you don't need an angel to show you, because God has already spoken in a way that you can know it's him speaking to you. Are you ready for this? You ready for this? Here's how we know God is speaking. God spoke, you write this down, through the Bible. God spoke through the Bible. Those are his words. And there are many ways to know. By the way, your outlines say three or two ways. Cross that out and write many. That was my fault. That was a typo. There are many ways to know that the Bible is from God. Tonight, we're going to talk about two reasons. First one is prophecy, just like Joseph and Mary had. But the second one is statistics. Statistics. Some of you right now are like, statistics? I came to church on Christmas and we're gonna talk about math? This isn't church, this is hell. No, I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry. We're gonna talk about math because it helps us understand that this is the real deal. Some of you out there are nerds and you're like, let's do it, man. Look, I know some of you are like, I really wish an angel would come and tell me, then I would know for sure. If you were gonna give birth to the Son of God as a virgin, then God might send you an angel. But 99.99% of the time, God is not sending an angel to speak to people because he already gave you everything you need. Let's talk about these prophecies. This is what you need to know, that it was God speaking through scripture. J. Barton Payne, the scholar, lists 1,817 predictions in the Bible. And biblical prophecies are, number one, detailed. And often, number two, they're told far into the future. A lot of times when I teach this, we spend time looking at other religions and their prophecies, and we compare it to the Bible's prophecies. There's a very striking difference. Like some of the other religions have prophecies like, there will be merchants who rip people off. Really? But then you get to the Bible and you see very different type of prophecies. Prophecies like Isaiah chapter 7 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's very specific. There's going to be a virgin who's going to have a baby. That's about as specific as you can be. And then you're going to call her son Emmanuel. You're going to say he is God on earth. And that was made 700 years before Jesus came to earth. Micah chapter 5, this is another prophet. He said, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's the town, though you're small among the clans of Judah, so he's predicting that he's going to stay small as a town, but from Bethlehem, out of you will come for me a ruler who over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This is very clear. The Jews always knew it. And they always said the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. This is a very clear prophecy. If you want to know another section of prophecies that I find absolutely fascinating, the ancestry for the Messiah who's going to come to earth has to be from a guy named Abraham. This is who started the nation of Judaism. From the tribe of Judah, from the house of King David. I mean, it's like a descendant of King David. From the town of Bethlehem. This is basically an address. Now, when you first hear this, it doesn't sound all that incredible. What I want you to do, though, is apply this to your own family. So I want you first to think about the most famous relative you have as far back as you can go. So I'm going to think about, I had a relative that came over to the United States on the Mayflower. So I'm going to think about that person. So you think as far back as you can to the most famous relative you have as far back as you can. And you're going to see how many other people match this address that you come up with. Now, it needs to be from the tribe of Judah. We don't have tribes. We have states. We've got 50 states. They had 12 tribes. So I live in Kansas, just like you. So now eliminate everybody except for the people who are from your famous ancestor who also live in Kansas with you, who are also from the house of David. Now, you need to pick a second ancestor who's also famous. I'm going to pick Samuel Huntington, one of my ancestors who signed the Declaration of Independence. Okay, so it needs to match this ancestor. It needs to be someone who lives in the state you live in. It needs to be someone who also is from that other relative and born in the same town that you were born in. How many people fit that description? For me, it's just me. There's no one else who matches that address. Maybe my brother. I don't actually know where he was born. I really don't pay attention to him all that much. He's my little brother, all right? I'm just joking. I'm not joking. I actually don't know where he's born, but okay, that's fine. So you understand, though, this is a really specific address. The number of people who would match that, very few people. But if you want to talk about real specific, we talk about Isaiah chapter 53 in the Bible. Now, we're not going to study this in depth. I'm going to just give you some pointers here. But it says the Messiah was going to be rejected, a man of sorrow, live a life of suffering, despised by others, carried our sorrows, smitten and afflicted by God. He's pierced for our transgression. That's like the sword in his side. Was wounded for our sins. That's being crucified. Suffered like a lamb. That means he wouldn't fight back. He was buried with the rich. He was put in a rich man's tomb after death. And he was sinless. It was very common for Jewish interpreters all the way up to the time of Christ to say, this is about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah. You know what they say now? When they teach their children the prophet Isaiah, they teach, here's chapter 49, and here's chapter 50, here's chapter 51, and here's chapter 52, here's chapter 54, and here's chapter 50. They actually skip Isaiah 53. Do you know why? Because they say it so closely resembles the life of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't want anyone to accidentally think he's the Messiah. Isn't that crazy? This chapter resembles the life of Jesus perfectly, and they know it. Not only this prophecy, but every prophecy perfectly matches the life of Jesus Christ. Joseph understood it. You and I, we need to hear the prophecies and say, this means something. This means something that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Messiah. But then there's that second way. The prophecies, and what was the second one? Statistics. Okay, hang with me, even if you don't like numbers. You can write this down. How many of these prophecies were about Jesus? Well, Jesus fulfilled 191 prophecies at least. Maybe more, but at least 191 of them. Now, mathematicians have calculated, and the odds that you could fulfill these, we couldn't measure all of them. Some of them are not measurable. Like How do you measure being born of a virgin? What are the odds of that?
The 1 in 30?
No, like, you know, you can't measure that, right? So what are the odds of fulfilling 48 of the prophecies that Jesus did? The odds of fulfilling that is 1 in 10. If you're a math person, this is gonna blow your mind. To the 157th power. My friends, if you know about numbers, that is the definition of impossible. If you don't understand numbers, let me show you a little video to help you grasp this.
The odds of having twins, 1 in 50. The odds of having quadruplets, 1 in 729,000. That's without fertility drugs. Now, the odds of having sextuplets, that's 6 babies all at once, jeez, is 1 in 5 billion. Ah, but the odds of you winning Powerball is 1 in 292 million. Okay, well, the odds of you winning the Mega Millions jackpot is 1 in 259 million. Wow, you should play Mega Millions, not Powerball. Actually, don't play either one, okay? But the odds of you winning them both together is 1 in 7 to the 15th power. In other words, you ain't gonna win both. Just don't even try. All right, the odds of you dying on a bus, 1 in 500 million. The odds of you dying on a plane, 1 in 4,600,000. Take the bus, not the plane. Now, the odds that the Earth is gonna be hit by a seriously damaging meteor is about 1 in 20,000. So let's add those up in story form. Imagine that you won the Powerball jackpot. What? And you call your wife to celebrate, only to find out that she just had sextuplets. And then you also find out that you also won the Mega Millions jackpot. When you go outside to rejoice, you see a seriously damaging meteor from outer space has just hit the Earth. You jump on a bus to go drive to your wife and you die in that bus crash. All of that happening on the same day. Odds of that happening, 1 in 10 to the 38th power. Basically impossible. Now imagine that someone wrote down, this is what's going to happen to John or to you, and accurately predicted all of these things and when they would happen. Impossible, right? Either impossible or they knew something you didn't, or somehow they knew the future. Now let's talk about the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Some of these prophecies are that he would be born in Bethlehem, a sword would stab him in the side, he would be crucified, people would gamble for his clothes while he died, and many more. He fulfilled 191, but what about just 48 of them? Let's just talk about 48 of them. The odds that you could fulfill even 48 of the prophecies that Jesus did is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros behind it. You thought the odds of that 1 in 10 to the 38th power story happening was crazy? This is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. This number's insane. You cannot accidentally predict these things happening to Jesus. You cannot accidentally predict something that has only a 1 in 10 to the 157th power chance of happening. But it happened. It was predicted. The Bible prophesied, and it came true. A human couldn't do this. The only possible way this happened was with God revealing this information ahead of time. This was not a human thing. This was a God thing.
You got to believe in the math. If you think math is real, there's only one conclusion you can come to, that Jesus really is the Messiah. You know, so 1 in 10 to the 157th power, there's the odds. That's a 1, that's a 10 with 157 zeros behind it. The odds that all that crazy stuff, you win 2 lotteries, you have sextuplets, you die in a bus wreck all on the same day, the odds that that happened 1 in 10 to the 38th power, that's 119 zeros difference. Just to show you how different the odds are that these would happen to you. Like, no one believes this is going to happen, right? You're not going to win 2 lotteries and have sextuplets and all that stuff happen to you. You're not going to see a meteor hit from outer space on the same time you win the lottery. You know that's not going to happen. 100, that's supposed to say, I think it was 100 and, what's that? Thank you, 119. 119 zeros difference. What's the difference between $10 and $1 billion? A billion is 9 zeros. 10 bucks is 10. There's only 8 zeros difference between 10 bucks and $1 billion. 10 bucks barely gets you dinner at McDonald's. $1 billion helps you buy Twitter, right? Like, it's life-changing difference, and that's just 8 zeros. This is 119 zeros. There is no way that this could happen apart from God. Let's write this down. Only God could have made these circumstances come together in the person known as Jesus Christ. If you believe in math, it only makes sense to believe in Jesus Christ. Someone sent in a good comment here. Someone says, you have the Mayflower. I have Adam and Eve. I win. Okay. Someone says, how do we know Isaiah 53 wasn't added after Jesus? That's a great question. We know it wasn't added after Jesus for a few reasons. One, There are Jewish scholars who wrote about Isaiah 53 before Jesus even existed. Number two, we do a thing called manuscript science, where we can go back through and analyze what parts of the biblical text have changed over time. There are lots of reasons why we know the Bible that you have in your hands today is 99.99% the same that was written 2,000 years ago and 3,000 years ago, before Jesus, at Jesus' time, and right after. It's the same thing. It's called manuscript science. There's a lot of rumors out there about the Bible. They say, oh, it's like playing a game of telephone, and the Bible's changed over time. Actually, since he asked the question, let me just say that people used to say the Bible changed. And we didn't know how much it changed because we only had manuscripts that went back so far. And then they discovered this thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some of you were alive when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And what they found, the Dead Sea Scrolls, were in manuscripts all the way back from the time of Christ, and some of them right behind the time of Christ. And so we were going to see how much the Bible had changed from the year 200 AD, the year 70 AD, all the way up until like the 1300s. And so we examined it, and it was almost identical. The only changes were spelling changes and a couple numbers here and there. So the Bible is exactly the same as what we have. Isaiah 53 wasn't added in later. Someone says, so basically, do not be afraid was every angel's opening line. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Someone says, 1 million seconds is 11 days. 1 billion seconds is 31 days. 10 to the 157th seconds is 3.17 to the 149th years. So that's actually more years than exist. So if you were going to try to count to 1 million, it would take you 11 days. If you were going to try to count to that number about Jesus, you couldn't do it even if you had the entire time of the universe's existence. It's just impossible, right? If the math says Jesus is the only way, God is the only one who could have made this happen. You might be saying, well, you know what? I don't really like the math. I want an angel to show up in front of me. I want God to show up. I want God to tell me himself what he wants me to do. Jesus once told a story about a guy named Lazarus and a rich guy. He says they both died. Lazarus went to heaven, rich guy went to hell. Lazarus is hanging out with Abraham. Rich guy says, yo, Abraham, tell Lazarus to come give me some water. I'm dying of thirst. Abraham says, man, we can't go down there. There's a separation between us. He goes, well, then send Lazarus to go tell my brothers so they don't come to hell either. And Abraham goes, man, I can't send Lazarus back from the dead. He goes, please, they'll listen. He goes, no, they can listen to the prophets. He says, no, they won't listen to the prophets. But if Lazarus comes back from the dead, they will listen. Do you know what he said? This is Luke 16:31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Let's write this down. I have everything I need to make a decision. If I'm not convinced by the word of God, prophets, and even the math, then even if someone rose from the dead in front of me, I wouldn't follow Jesus. See, friends, it's not a head problem. The reason you don't want to follow God is it's a heart problem. You've seen some of the prophecies. You've heard the math. It does make sense, but you don't want to submit to your life to Jesus. Jesus is the God Messiah that the Bible predicted. You have everything you need to make that decision. And what the Bible says, if God, the Bible really is the word of God, we take it seriously. And what it says is that the wages of our sin, so a wage is something you earn, right? What we have earned because of our sin is death. That's eternal death. That's hell. Just like that rich guy went to hell. We deserve it. We've earned it because we've done things that are wrong. We deserve it. But, and this is a very important but the gift of God. So God has a gift for you. Now, if I give you a gift, how much does that cost you? Nothing. It's free. God has a gift for you. And that gift is eternal life. God wants to give you eternal life as a gift. It's free. You don't have to earn it. You don't even deserve it. There's only one catch. And that is that eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Now, y'all know, some of you know what I'm going to say here. If I give you a gift and it's in my garage, where do you got to go to get the gift? You got to go to my garage. If God wants to give you a gift of eternal life, where do you got to go to get it? Jesus Christ. You cannot get the gift of eternal life anywhere else. It is only found in Jesus. You cannot do it by being good enough. You cannot do it by impressing God. You cannot do it by being a nice guy. The only way to get eternal life is by accepting that gift that God wants to give you. If you want to accept the gift, I want to ask you to turn in one of those red cards and put on the back that you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to follow Jesus. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. If you believe in math, then you should believe in Jesus and you should follow him. Now, the reason I want you to fill out that card and put it in the box is because we do this together. We need people in our life who will help us to follow Jesus. Because look, God's not asking you to follow some crazy wild story with no evidence. He gave you the prophecies. He gave you the predictions. And he did it in a way that could not be an accident. You see, it's not an evidence problem. It's a heart problem. When we started today, I said the question would be, how do you respond to God speaking? How do you respond? Well, let's look at this. Here's some practical application. The first thing I need to do is read and know God's word. Start in the book of Mark. I'm not asking you to jump off a cliff. I'm asking you to read the Bible, right? If you think, yeah, I guess the math is real. I guess I need to know this stuff. Then you need to understand what God is saying to you. I want you to think about the angel for a second that talked to Mary. Imagine the angel shows up at Mary's house. He's like, Mary, I have good news. And Mary's like, it's like, Mary, wake up. And she won't wake up. She won't listen. That would be ridiculous, right? Well, God's got the Bible. He's got these words right in front of you. And we're not reading them. You have to understand what God is saying to you if you want to hear God speak to you. So grab a Bible. Start reading it. Two ways to do that. There's this thing called the Quest Study Bible. The reason I like this is because it's just like the Bibles we have in the chairs here. Except it's got like sidebars on it and little articles in there so that you can understand what you're reading. It'll be like, you read the Bible and there'll be a little article like, here's what that meant and helps you understand it. Now we do have these here. They're $17. We don't make any money off. This is not a fundraiser. We don't make money. In fact, you go to Amazon, these are $20 on Amazon, okay? We're just trying to make sure we don't lose a lot of money. So if you go out the door, go to the help desk at the front. You can get one of these, which is help us pay for it, $17. Or you can download this app, the YouVersion Bible app. It's totally free. Nice thing about that is there's a lot of different versions there. Now, it doesn't have the same study helps as the Quest, but it is free. Just go to the book of Mark. It's a short book about the life of Jesus. Come back on a Sunday. We're actually studying the book of Mark. And in January, we're going to be back in the book of Mark, just reading through it and studying it here Sunday mornings. It's really important. Here's the second thing you should do. The second thing I need to do is to be in places where I can understand God's word and apply it with accountability. This would be in like church. This would be in a growth group. At our church, we have growth groups or small groups of like 8-12 people. They meet at someone's home or they meet here at the church. They meet once a week and they just talk about like, okay, so we heard the sermon. We heard what the Bible said on Sunday. What are you gonna do about it? Someone might be like, you know what? I'm going to commit this week to buy that Quest Study Bible and to read a chapter. Someone else might be like, I'm going to commit to download that and I'm going to read the Bible for 10 minutes every day. You know, people make commitments and it helps you stay accountable to doing what you need to do. This is really important because the next thing we need to do, if God's really speaking, is the same thing that Mary and Joseph did, obedience. And without each other in our lives, it's really hard to have total obedience to God. You might be like, I can do it myself. I'm a man. I'm responsible. This is about me and God, and this isn't about anyone else. Well, you know what? There's a problem with that sort of thinking. Each one of these legs on this stool is part of your response to God, right? You got the prophecies. You've got the math. You've got the statistical probability. But then you've also got people in your life who can help you stay accountable to God. Now, let's just be honest. You don't know everything about the Bible. So even if you're reading the Bible a little bit, right, you still, you know, it's still like, okay, well, I'm not perfect because, you know, I don't know all the Bible. And maybe some of you don't know all 1,000 prophecies. You know, so that makes it a little harder. But like, you know, you can still do it on your own. But part of the deal is this leg is the people of God in your life. And if you don't have the people of God in your life holding you accountable or keeping you, oh, there's these other little things here. Okay. I almost cut my hand off. Oh, the leg's still on there. Hold on. Gotta fix that problem. There we go. Okay. If you don't have the people of God in your, these people of God will not let go. There we go. If you don't have the people of God in your life, like they're just, That almost stood up and I was gonna be angry. If you don't have other people in your life holding you up, it doesn't matter what you know, you won't be able to obey. Does that make sense? If those people are in your life helping you along, that's why I say you gotta be in a small group. You gotta read the Bible. You gotta believe it. But you need people in your life to help you stay on the right track, just like me and just like other people here. So my encouragement today is yes, I know, believing in God is a big deal, but there's really big evidence to believe in Jesus Christ. And you're realizing that you need Jesus, that is great. Give him your life, go to obedience, but also help other people and let other people help you. Fill out that red card and let people be accountable to you. If you want to join a growth group, you can go to our site, revo.church/growth groups, revo.church/growth groups, and you can sign up for a group right there. This coming year could actually be the best year of your life, a year where you fully understand the Bible, where you get with a group of people who can help you follow God. Don't let pride be in your way. You aren't gonna let your past failures get you down, because God has life for you, because God's spoken to you, and you're gonna follow through on it. This coming year, it's gonna be a good one. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for helping us understand you. I pray that as we return next week and we get in our small groups, that you would grow us and let us hear your word and understand it in ways we've never understood before. That we'd be faithful to you. Thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for teaching us these lessons. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas and have a great week.